Bro picked up the offering when they did, because Tony would have got covered. Oh, man, I was like, ooh. So I apologize for that. Anyway, we're getting ready. As soon as they give us the okay for there being enough water in there, Isaiah Pope is going to be immersed this evening, and we are excited about that, and another one wants to be obedient to the Lord. And so when they give us the nod for that, we'll go ahead and we'll stop our sermon and go ahead and take care of that and do what needs to be done there. We are so, like I said, so excited. All right, we are continuing our series on biblical doctrine. And we're going to be talking in this lesson about repentance. Last week at the youth rally, we were there. I was talking with Tommy and a gentleman from his congregation, and Mike Roberts from Bronson, and Tommy made. We were talking about teaching people and having, you know, coming to the Lord, and Tommy made the comment, and of course I'd already been working on this sermon already, but. He says, I think one of the things that we fail in today is preaching what repentance is and how important repentance is. And I think he might be right. He's got a lot of years of wisdom there behind him, because as we've made comment before, and it's hopefully a reminder to us, and, you know, We call the book of Acts the book of what? Conversions. And, you know, as I've said before, it seems we have a whole lot of baptisms, and then we have a few conversions. And I think the number one reason that could be happening is because there's a lack of repentance. With that said, I think, what's the reason for a lack of repentance? Because obviously the people are following the Bible and doing what other things they're asking. So it's not that they don't want to follow that. Sometimes I think maybe it's not being preached enough. Maybe it's not being expressed enough. And maybe it's just the idea that we need to understand that so many times we think the coming to Jesus is a checklist that we have to do. You know, well, I believe in him, check, but you know, you have to continue to believe in him. You have to repent, check, you need to continue to repent. You confess him, yes, but you need to continue to confess him. To be immersed into Jesus, I think it happens here, but we ought to be so engulfed in Jesus, immersed into Jesus, that's what our whole life is, and then to be faithful. And so as we look at this, this idea of repentance, the call to repentance appears early in Scripture. The Apostle Peter calls Noah a preacher of righteousness. With that alone, in that simple implication, that would imply that Noah preached repentance to those of his day in effort to save them from the flood. Change what you're doing. That's called repentance. Okay, just making sure we're there. All right. The prophets were continually preaching a need for repentance with Israel. John the Immerser came preaching in the wilderness, telling all to repent, for the kingdom of heaven was at hand. Jesus began his ministry the same way. He told his listeners to repent and believe the gospel. The message of God is the same in the Christian age. Peter preached the first gospel sermon on the day of Pentecost after the resurrection of Jesus, telling all to repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of your sins and to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's even if we want to say that the Church of Christ has a go-to verse. We would say it's probably Acts 2.38, 1 Peter 3.21, or Mark 16.16. But if it's Acts 2.38, what's the first thing that Peter says there that needs to happen? Repent. Repent. And so as we look at that, Jesus' message, even in the book of Revelation to the seven churches of Asia, Christ stressed repentance 8 times in these 2 chapters. I'm thinking if repentance was a prime need in the first century church, see where I'm going with this, church? Maybe it's something that we might need to be more involved in today. So what is repentance? Are we good? If they're ready, we'll go ahead and turn it over to them. All right, so at this time, all of you on live stream, we're going to have Josh Burton is going to immerse Isaiah Pope here.
Many of you know Isaiah. He was a student here at the school, graduated from the school, and I got a text from him a little bit ago about a desire to be baptized. Now, many of you have seen him here at services, youth camp, a variety of different things. So when it comes to belief, through his fruit and what he's producing, there is no question in my mind that he has a belief in who God is and who his son is. And the Spirit as well, and the inerrant Word being the Scriptures. And so we were talking to Isaiah, mentioning about his belief, but also then repentance as well, and the desire that he has to change his life. In fact, he made mention, you know, that there are certain things going on, whether it be other family and different things, but he has a desire to change his life, to become a Christian, to make himself subservient to the Lord. So at this time then, before we get to the part of immersion, I talked to Isaiah, and we're going to take his confession as Matthew 10:32 talks about. Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father in heaven. So Isaiah, at this time, I'm going to ask you to repeat it after me. I believe. That Jesus is the Christ.
That Jesus is the Christ.
The Son of the living God.
Son of the living God.
The Savior of the world.
Savior of the world.
All right, Isaiah. So upon your confession, at this time, we're going to go ahead and immerse you. For the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. In this immersion, it's going to be in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. We're going to bury you in baptism. So as Romans 6 says, the dead man will be gone, but you're going to rise up in the newness of life.
For eternity. Amen. Wonderful, wonderful. Praise the Lord for that. We've been praying for Isaiah for a long time, and it's good to see that come to fruition there. And not that it's about us by any means, but as JB said, that he wants to be pleasing to the Lord, and we're thankful for that. We'll get back to our sermon then on so we're getting ready to look at what is repentance. What is repentance? A definition of repentance. In the Greek, repentance means to have another mind. So you used to think this way, right? And now you're going to think a different way, or to change the mind. There is a change of mind toward what? Toward sin. Towards sin, what we feel about sin. And this is what the change of mind, because, and I say there has to be a change of mind towards sin, because we can say we love God when we're a sinner, and we can say we're walking towards Him, and we may even be walking towards Him, but we have to repent of the sin and turn that away from and go towards the Lord only. And I think that may be, whether I mention it in this message or not, I can't remember if I added that in my notes. But the problem is, and I know I said it a couple of weeks ago in one of my sermons, is that we think that we can become Christians by adding God to our life and not taking sin out of it. And it can't happen. It can't happen. We even sang about in the song tonight that Jesus is the light, that there obviously means there is darkness. Those two things are in battle with each other. They don't get along. They don't negotiate and mix and debate and get close to each other. It's light and it's dark. Thayer's Greek lexicon puts it like this, and I love the definition, so because it says, to heartily amend with abhorrence of one's past sin. So what do you think that means when it talks about what we've done in our prior life? It's not too bad. Is that what you think? No. With the heartily amendment of abhorrence of one's past sins. Those are some strong adjectives there. And so as we look at that, 2 Corinthians 7, 8, and 9 says, for though I caused you to sorrow by my letter, Paul was talking to them about, his first letter, there may be a possibility that there were multiple letters given to the church at Corinth. We only have two of them, but they talk about it at different times on this other letter and different things. But whatever reason, if there was, they didn't see fit for us to have that one. But Paul says, for though I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it. Now, have you ever said anything like that? Boy, I didn't mean to do that, but I really meant to do that. And this is what Paul says, I did not regret it, though I did regret it. For I see that that letter caused you sorrow, though only for a while. In other words, Paul got in their grill. Read 1 Corinthians sometime, right? And got up in their face and told them that they needed to repent. And they were made sorrowful to the point of repentance. And there's a reason for that phrase. Because you can be sorry and it never cause you to repent. For you were made sorrowful according to the will of God, so that you might not suffer loss in anything through us. In order for repentance to be complete, there must be a change and a reform of life that takes place. It seems that there are usually three steps that are expressed our change. Repentance is the change of the mind or the will. That's usually what we talk about the most. This change produces a sorrow for sin, then leads to a change in conduct of life. Because we now know how it has made us separated from God, we realize that if we continue in those things, we will continue to be separated from God, even if the blood of Jesus Christ has been applied to our life. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? May it never be. Shall we continue to trample underfoot the Son of God? No. And whether it's Romans or Hebrews, we cannot, there has to be a change that takes place. Now, what I am thankful of is that God is in charge of dictating what change is good and how that is pleasing. We want to look next at what repentance is not. Having looked at the definition of what repentance is, we will now turn to the negative side to further understand repentance by showing what it is not. We've got a list of things we want to look here and just help us to understand a little deeper. Repentance should not be confounded with sorrow. Remember he said, I made you sorrow to the point of what? To the point of repentance. Just because you're sorrowful doesn't mean that you've repented. We'll look more at that. But Paul clearly states in 2 Corinthians 7:10, which we'd already looked at verses 8 and 9, it says, for the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation, but the sorrow of the world produces death. Have you ever heard someone that's a Christian, maybe been a Christian for some time, and they love to talk about those, we'll just Bruce Springsteen it, those glory days, okay? And they want to, in other words, what they want to know is they want you to know how much he's been saved, how much he's been blessed by Jesus, right? That's what they're wanting you to know. If that was the case, then that wouldn't be the problem. But the problem is usually what they want to do is, I think many times, they're throwing out feelers there. They're throwing out seeds. They're throwing out things that they might be able to trip somebody else up. But if you're always talking about how bad you were before you became a Christian, then you got to wonder, are they disappointed that they've changed? If they have. That's why I don't have a... Well, yes, I do. I was going to lie to y'all. I just say, I don't have a problem with testimonials. But I do. Because most of the time, they get up and they tell you how bad they were. All the things that they did. Oh, if you'd only know what I used to do and where I used to go. You know what? I don't need to know. I don't care. If that's been washed away by the blood of Jesus, then I'd suggest you let that go down the drain. But as we look at that, it's almost as if they're wanting to show that. So they'll say, well, I'm sorry that I did that. I'm like, really? Because it doesn't sound like you've repented. You may know that those things were bad and you shouldn't have done them, but that's not bringing about repentance. A sorrow for a sin is a definite motive that leads to repentance, but it in itself is not repentance. One may be sorry for the consequences of sin without being sorry for the sin itself. There are prisons across this country and around the world that are full of people that are sorry they're there. And then you find out the ones that are sorry that they've committed the sin that got them there. Most prisoners, like we said, are sorry for their sins, sorry that they were caught. Only when one is genuinely sorry for the sin itself, regardless of the consequences, will the sorrow lead to the forsaking of the sin. And just because a sin's been forgiven of by God, might mean that the state of Mississippi is a little less unforgiving. In other words, you might have to pay for the crime that you've done. Repentance is also distinct from reformation. What is it to reform something? Let's just use a biblical context of this. He is the potter and we are the clay, and we can be reformed. Right? But does that mean that we've repented? It may not. It's all part of that. John told the Pharisees to bring forth fruit worthy of repentance. He was calling on them to show by their changed life and righteous deeds that they had truly repented. Were we seeing that from them? It is possible for a person to reform their life without ever repenting of committed sins. For example, a drunk may stop drinking, but never be sorry that he ever engaged in drinking prior to that. So there's no repentance there. Just because he's reformed doesn't mean there was repentance. People say, well, I stopped doing that. Stopping is not repentance. The definition of repentance is to turn around and go the other way. If you're going down the street and you repent, that means you do a U-turn and you come back. If you stop in the middle of the street, what have you done? You just simply come to a stop. There is a difference. Circumstances may be led or may lead a man to change his actions when there has been no true change of the mind in respect to the sinful life. Reformation, then, would be the fruit of repentance. That's going to be, you see what, now you said there was a change, you said that there was going to be a stop to this, and now you're going the other way. Also, repentance should not be confused with fear. It is true that fear of being judged can be a motive that leads to repentance. But fear alone, however, is not repentance. Just because you're fearful of something does not mean that you're sorry, that you've repented of that. Paul preached to Felix, and he reasoned righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. And when Felix heard Paul describe this, and knowing that he was not exercising these areas of his life, if you go back and read Acts 24, you'll understand that, it led him to fear. However, Felix, according to the scripture, never reformed or repented, even though he feared. Acts 24, 25. But as he was discussing righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix became frightened and said, "Go away for the present, and when I find time, I will summon you." Fear made him say, "I know I'm wrong, but I don't want to hear it. I'm not going to change." Many as they think they are dying, offer up fear and tearful claims of repentance. And this is one of the things that, and I'm not saying that someone couldn't repent on their deathbed, but here's the problem, and if I've seen it, you've probably seen it too. So, and let's say we're talking about a Christian that has drifted away and decides to repent, okay? Or, as the world wants to play the game, they're coming to Christ for the first time on their deathbed. And they'll say, "Oh, I just want to do what Jesus wants me to do." And they say, "But they believed in him, and they repented and they confessed." Not even getting to the baptism part of that. We're not even going to get to that. And then, so in their eyes, in the world's eyes, that person is saved, right? I'm not saying that's what the Bible says. I'm saying in the world's eyes, they say that that person is saved. But then all of a sudden, that person, you know, the little line on the meter in the hospital room, starts, instead of just being beep, beep, you know, starts to speed up a little bit, beep, 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 and he recovers. And then he goes back to doing what he had done before. Is that repentance? They all said that it was repentance. If he would have died, he would have been saved, according to them. Right? But since he didn't die, he goes out and lives the life he lived before because he never made any change. They never repented of that. Fear is not repentance. Then we want to look at motives which lead to repentance. These are some of the reasons why we do repent. Scriptures teach us that there are certain motives that can spur on a person to repentance. The first and perhaps the most important motive that leads a person to repentance is the goodness or the love of God. Paul says in Romans 2:4, "Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance?" Or how John reminds us in 1 John 4:19 that we love him. Why? Because he first loved us. He's the one that tried to bridge that gap of destruction with a relationship. The greatest motivation power in the world, I believe, is love. Are there other things that can motivate us? Yes. But I think the Lord demonstrated it through his son that love is the greatest motivating power. It was love that sent Jesus to the cross for man's salvation. When this is understood, it becomes the motivating factor to bring one to repentance. Are you sorry? Are you fearful? Do you want to change? Yes. But why are all those things? Because you realize all these things have separated you from Jesus Christ, and you want to come back to him. There's a sorrow for sin. When we realize how much sin actually hurts God, and one recognizes how sin hurts his own self, this leads one to repent. George has said this many times, teaching and from the pulpit, that even if Christianity ends up not being a thing, right? Just having lived by what God has asked us to do, you have lived a better life. And so that's where people will see, you know what? God wants what's good for me. It may not always be what I want, but he wants what's best for me. Remember the Don Cooper definition for love is wanting for and doing for someone the best that is for them? And Jesus has done that. Again, 2 Corinthians 7:10, for the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation, but the sorrow of the world produces death. Paul reminds us that there are two kinds of sorrow. One is godly and one is worldly. The first brings salvation, but the second brings what? Death. Well, that doesn't seem right. But that's what Paul said. One, God produces a repentance without regret that leads to salvation, but the sorrow of the world produces death. Ought that not be enough for the church and for people to stand up and recognize that there are two different kinds of repentance, the two different kinds of sorrow, and cause us to say, I want to make sure I'm in the right one. Or bearing the right one. Example from Scripture. Two kinds of sorrow can be seen. I believe one in the life of Peter and another in the life of Judas. Both spent 3.5 years with Jesus as he traveled about learning from him. Peter, after sinning against Christ, went out and did what? Wept bitterly. Then went ahead to preach the first gospel sermon 50 days later, bringing forth fruits of repentance. He changed his mind, and it changed his actions. He was no longer denying Christ. He was now proclaiming Christ. Judas, on the other hand, did repent. He changed his mind. He took the money back. He gave it to the priests. But then went out and hanged himself. What fruits of repentance is that? See, we like to say, well, at least he verbally committed a repentant attitude. But if you did nothing to show it, and when we look at Scripture, I mean, Jesus himself says it would have been better for that man to what? Never have been born. I'm not going to play judge, but that doesn't lead us to a very positive ending for eternity for Judas. Peter had a godly sorrow, and what did it do? Led to salvation. Exactly what Paul said. Judas had a worldly sorrow. He even repented, but what did it lead to? Death. Another motive is the fear of judgment. Paul reminded the listeners on Mars Hill in Athens that there was a time where God overlooked their ignorance. But now he commanded all men everywhere to repent. Acts 17, 30 and 31, if you didn't know where we were going. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed. Your translation, some of them will have that man with a capital M, referencing that that man is who? Jesus Christ. He's going to be the judge. Why is that? Because he is the Word. He knows the Word. He is the Word. A man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. Fear of judgment may not be the main thrust for repentance, but it can still be very effective. There are times that people can come so encrusted with sin that it takes God's heavy artillery to blast it away so that the love of God can reach their heart. I love that phrase. So that it takes the love of God's heavy artillery to blast away so that the love of God can reach their heart. Another motivation is restitution and its relationship to repentance. The Bible indicates that once a person has repented, they should try to correct or amend as far as humanly possible the wrong that they have done. Zacchaeus understood this principle of restitution. In Luke 19:8, Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor." And then he says, "And if I have defrauded anyone anything, I will give back four times as much." Now, many times when we read this, we like to say, well, see right there, he was a tax collector. We automatically say he was a cheat. We don't. There's nothing that proves that. Because he even says, I'm going to give half to the poor, right? And then if, right? If I have cheated anyone, right? If I have defrauded anyone, he's not saying he did, but if someone happens to come and say, "Hey, you did this to me," then I'm going to make it right. I'm going to fourfold it back to him. And so many times we want to add something in there to Zacchaeus that he's not guilty of, at least that we were told of. When Jesus saw the evidence of repentance, what did Jesus say? When he had repented, offered up restitution, offered up his repentance to show the fruits of that, well, then what did Jesus say? Salvation has come to this house today. And another motivation for it is that there is a necessity of repentance. Repentance is so important that it is one of the primary acts that stands between man and destruction. Luke 24, 47. "And that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem." Luke 13, 3. "I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Acts 17, 30. "Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent." 2 Peter 3, 9. "The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for most everybody, for all to come to repentance." Do you think it's important? See, so many times we do get caught up, I think, and we're like, well, we got to get them to the water. We got to get them to the water. Do we want baptisms or do we want conversions? That's why we said the book of Acts is called the book of conversions. Repentance is necessary to the alien sinner. For one to come to Christ, repentance needs to happen. The great purpose of the gospel is to save man from sin. But before it will save him, his heart must be purified from sin. God has only promised to forgive if one repents. Acts 2:38. "What makes your baptism special? If you repent. Because if you don't repent, there's been no change. All you're doing is going in a dry sinner and coming out a wet one." Peter said, repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Before an alien sinner can claim the promise of salvation, one must through faith repent and obey the gospel. However, repentance is still and also essential for the Christian. What does the Christian do to obtain forgiveness of sin? How many of you have sinned since you have come out of the watery grave of baptism? And so do we still need forgiveness? And how do we get that? Do we need to be immersed again? No, I think that's what Hebrews is talking about when it says, shall we trample underfoot that sacrifice? Shall we trample that under again, what Jesus Christ has done for us? Do we make that worthless? No. But as we are told, that one needs to repent. The story in Acts chapter 8 of Philip and Simon the Sorcerer. Couldn't think of it. I was trying to move through the chapter. Philip and Simon the Sorcerer. Simon the Sorcerer became a Christian or no? Yeah. And had some problems. Yeah. Who's become a Christian and had some problems since they became... Okay, just checking, make sure. All right, because that's another one that we like to come down on. Well, he became a Christian and now... Then he had a... Have that? And so then as Peter is talking to him and he realizes what he needs to do, Peter shares the example with Simon the Sorcerer when he comes to him. And what does Peter tell him to do as a Christian? Acts 8:22. Therefore, repent of this wickedness of yours and pray. And I think this is where we get that interlocking connection between repentance and prayer that the church needs to be aware of. This is set early on in the church history. Repent of your wickedness of yours and pray. That means we are sorrow, we announce our sin, and we pray and talk to God. Sometimes that repentance may mean to another Christian. Simon may needed to repent to all of those that he was talking to there and trying to take the glory for himself. They saw his heart. They saw those things. But he said, repent of this wickedness of yours and pray that the Lord, if possible, the intention of your heart may be forgiven of you. We see two steps are necessary, repentance and prayer for forgiveness to take place as a Christian. Now, the denominational world, what they want to do is say that we pray to receive our salvation. Acts tells us that Paul prayed for 3 days straight and never was saved until he arise, be baptized, wash away his sins. It is evident that we need to pray. It is evident that to pray without repentance would be a useless experience. And so it's not just something we tack on at the end of our prayer. Oh, and forgive us of our sins. Maybe that's, well, you know, forgive us our trespasses. That's something that we ought to discuss a little more in depth. But I think that's where the repentance does, is we are to discuss that maybe with brothers and sisters, but we discuss that with God, and then we pray and ask him for forgiveness. But we see that prayer without repentance is a useless exercise, but prayer combined with repentance will save one from sin. Then there are some hindrances to repentance. The natural pride of the heart hinders repentance. We're talking about this morning when you mentioned man's pride, Josh, in class. I just thought that is exactly what one of the problems why people can't say, I'm sorry, why people can't repent and change their ways. It's their own pride. Acts 7:51. This is Stephen in the heart of his message, telling the nation of Israel that you're acting just like your fathers. And they couldn't stand it. Ah! And what did they do? They acted just like their fathers. Which one of you have not persecuted the prophets? From Abel to Zechariah. And what did they do to Stephen? 7:51 of Acts. You men who are stiff-necked and uncircumcised of the heart and ears are always resisting the Holy Spirit, and you are doing just as your fathers did. Man is naturally proud. This makes it difficult for a man to admit and acknowledge his sin. Our pride prompts us to cling to the wrong rather than to admit sin and weakness. Matthew 18:3, and it said, "Truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, like little children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven." And lastly, maybe this is you tonight. Not of Isaiah, we're not going to say that because he's no longer done this, but procrastination. We'll get to it someday. Procrastination is one of the greatest hindrances to repentance. Many come to the end of life without repentance, not because they intended to get to the end of their life without repentance. No, I don't know too many people say, I do know some that have said that, "Oh, I'm just going to take my chances when it gets to eternity." But to some degree, whether they're right or whether they're wrong, they think they've made some plan for the end. But many come to the end of their life without repentance, not because they intended to, but because they always thought that there would be a better time. Does that sound familiar in Scripture as well? Scripture cries out against this. Those in Noah's day eventually waited too long. All throughout the prophets eventually waited too long. Acts chapter 26, 28, Agrippa replied to Paul, "In a short time you will persuade me to become a Christian." In other words, not today, but come back some more convenient time. The book finished off this section with this phrase, "Heaven is too wonderful, hell is too awful, and eternity is too long for you to put off repentance anymore." Either repentance to come to Christ for the first time or repentance in your Christian life to get it squared away. Heaven's too wonderful, hell's too awful, and eternity's too long to put it off anymore. Let today be your day of salvation. There's a plan of salvation that's given in Scriptures that tells us in John chapter 8, verse 24, "I said to you that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins." But you need to repent. Luke 13:3, "I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." But you need to confess Jesus Christ. Matthew 10:32, "Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven." That we need to be immersed. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. Now we need to be faithful. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Repentance, something a part of our life that needs to continue to happen to keep our relationship where it needs to be with the Lord. Because as we've all raised our hands several times tonight, even though the water washed our sins away, we still have the habit of committing those things again. And we need that forgiveness that comes through repentance. Will you stand as they lead us in our song?
Encamped along the hills of light, ye Christian soldiers rise and press the battle ere the night shall be. Against the foe in veils below, let all our strength be hurled. Faith is the victory we know that overcomes the world. Faith is the victory. Faith is the victory.